Luke chapter 9. How many have ever had a day you're not proud of? Anybody? Said something you weren't proud of? How many of you would really appreciate it if God would leave that part out of the Bible? All right, if you're writing my story, let's cut these pages out, right? But we find in Luke chapter 9 two situations where the Apostle John probably regretted saying what he said. And we always pick on Peter, don't we? Simon Peter, he's the one that's got his foot in his mouth, right? But here in one chapter, we've got John speaking up two times with words. I'm sure he wished he could have drawn back, but we know that about words, don't we? It's like driving a nail into a board. You can take the nail out, but the hole remains. And so we've got to mind our thoughts because our thoughts can sometimes sneak out into words. Luke chapter 9, verse 49, John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name." Now, let's pause for just a moment and just get our minds wrapped around this. Here are people casting devils out of others. Now, if you got a devil in you, I think you'd want that devil out, wouldn't you? If there's a devil in somebody that lives with you, you surely want God to get that devil out, right? And so these people that were casting out devils, as John put it, were doing a good work. They were beneficial to others. Not only was it helping the one that was possessed with the devil and that devil got released, but for their families and everybody around them. Man, let's cast those devils out. Those people were freed from the devils. That was a good thing. And along comes the Apostle John, and he said, "Stop. You cannot do that." Why? Because you're not an apostle. Well, excuse me, if he was doing it, God must have given him the ability to do it. And really what it boils down to is, he says this to Jesus. He's proud of himself. But if we look at the market in that day, we would say that John fit in with the Pharisees more than he did with Jesus in this moment. I saw people doing a wonderful thing, and I told them that was wrong and they should stop because they don't go to our church. Right? That's really what it boils down to. I want to assure you something. Jesus' response in verse 50 was this: "Forbid him not. He that is not against us is for us." I'm going to say it quietly because I don't want everybody to hear it, because I don't want anybody to get offended. There are non-Baptists that are serving the same purpose we are. Don't tell anybody. Y'all have heard that joke, haven't you? Where they walk through heaven and there's one group and boy, they're just having a time with the music, and the man says to the escort, he says, "Well, who's that group?" He said, "That's the Pentecostals. They have in church." And they come across another group and they were very solemn and quiet. He said, "Who's that?" He said, "That's the Presbyterians." And he said, "Now when we pass this next group, don't make a sound." He said, "Why?" He said, "That's the Baptists. They think they're the only ones here." And you know that's true. There are some who believe that. I want you to be assured of this and just say, "Pastor, you're not embracing the ecumenical movement, are you?" I'm not. Listen, if I didn't believe Baptists were right, I wouldn't be a Baptist. We have the name Baptist on our sign because I believe that's the right thing to do. And I believe there are Baptists out there that left the Baptist doctrine a long time ago. And there are church people out there who left God's word a long time ago. But I'm not going to quit being a Christian because there are some Christians I don't agree with. And I'm not going to quit being a Baptist because there are some Baptists I don't agree with. And I'm not going to stop being a Baptist because I want to include myself with all the other groups out there who don't agree with anybody else either. Here's the thing. We're all different. I would say those of you who've been to other churches, when you got here, you knew something was different. And I hope that's in a good way. But John forbade people from doing a good work because they weren't in the same church, because they weren't apostles. They don't follow with us. They're not members here. Well, I got news for you. God's got a whole bunch of people doing a whole lot of good stuff. And just because they don't agree with us down the line doesn't mean God can't use them. Now, I wish they'd all repent and get right and agree with us, but it's just not reality. And so we have to understand that there are going to be differences even within the church, but also beyond the church. And if we see somebody doing a good thing, let's not criticize them because they're not us. Let's agree with them and support them in that mission that they are doing. Jesus said, if he's not against us, he's for us. Understand something. We're in a kind of a rough time. We have been for a while. But if people are not actively fighting the church, they're not our enemies. Just because they don't agree with us, that doesn't make them enemies. There are people who are actively trying to destroy churches and destroy Christianity, and particularly to mold the young minds away from God and truth. And I hate that. Those are enemies. But if they're not actively working against God, then they're not our enemies. And that's what Jesus said. If they're not against us, then they're for us. Now later he'll say something different. He'll say, if they're not with me, they're against me. There's two different things, to believe in Jesus or to align with the church. Not always the same. I've said this before. If you follow a pastor that's out of God's will, he will lead you out of God's will. And if we'll follow God, if we'll stick close to Jesus and stay in his word, then we'll know what's right. And there will be times when we disagree doctrinally. We'll disagree on interpretations. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, the three Hebrew children, as we always refer to them, were faced with a choice. And they said, look, if you got to throw us in the fire, throw us in the fire. And God will save us. And they said three words, but if not. And so I've debated with pastors many times over that simple phrase, but if not. What is he saying? If God doesn't deliver us? No, that's not what he's saying. He said, but if not, but if you don't throw us in the fire, be it known unto you, we will not bow to your idol. We will not change our minds. So don't think, well, if we don't throw them in the fire, maybe they'll come around. No, we're not going to come around. But if not. If God will deliver us, but if he doesn't, no, that's not what he's saying. If God doesn't deliver us, that's fine. We'll just die. That's not what they were saying. And so I have this debate with people, but is that a doctrinal difference? No, it's not. It's a difference in understanding and interpretation. But it's not a reason for us to divide on fellowship and to quit being friends. I think there are a lot of times we could find a lot more in common, but we choose to focus on what we have different. So Jesus said, if they're not against us, they're for us. And we have the same mission. Verse 51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. Okay, so we're kind of skipping ahead, talking about going to Jerusalem and the ascension, the crucifixion and the ascension. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 52, he sent messengers before his face. They went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Jesus had advanced teams. Verse 53, they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. How many of you have ever had something really weighing on your mind? And so you were in a meeting or you were with friends or you were with family, but you were so busy contemplating whatever that was that you weren't really what we say engaging. Jesus was not sufficiently engaging for the people in this village. He wasn't connecting. He wasn't present. He was there, but his mind was somewhere else. And that happens sometimes, doesn't it? And it happened with Jesus. And so they could tell that he wasn't really engaging, and so they lost interest. You ever been in a conversation like that where you were talking to somebody and you were telling them a wonderful, great, very interesting story, and they weren't interested? That ever happened to anybody? And you finally figured out they don't care at all about what I'm talking about. And so you just quit telling the story and walked away. That's what's happening here. And here comes John again. John's just full of great ideas in this time, in this chapter. Verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, and of course this time he had a partner, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Wow. Really? That's where we go with this? And understand something. These guys, James and John, they've been walking with Jesus. They've seen water turn to wine. They've seen him walk on water. They've seen him raise the dead, heal the blind, cause the deaf to hear and the mute to speak, raise the dead. They've seen it all. Turn a little kid's lunch into enough to feed thousands and thousands of people. But there's one of these stories from the Old Testament, one of these events that's kind of locked in their mind. They say, boy, it'd be great to see that. And you know, you look back at Sodom and Gomorrah and fire rained down from heaven. And then we come to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel's a little more relatable because it's in the land. They no doubt had been there to see the place where Elijah set up an altar, the place of the springs all down the side of that mountain. And he stood back and called on God to rain down fire. It's quite an event, quite a sight. And James and John thought, you know, we've seen a lot, but wouldn't that be cool? We've got to find the right opportunity, and we want to see this. And so then they see this. I mean, and remember, we're winding up. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He's getting ready to be crucified and raised on the third day. So, you know, they've been doing this for a while. But there's that one thing they'd really love to see. And they say, Lord, tell you what, we'll do it. We'll call down fire from heaven. We'll teach them. People come to our church, don't worship the way we worship. People don't agree with me. They don't embrace my ideas. They don't agree with everything I say. I will show them. We'll rain down fire and take away the future opportunities to repent. We'll take away the future opportunities to know God. Jesus, there's this thing they talk about squinting at people. You think Jesus squinted at them? Guys, really? This is what you're thinking of? This is what you think Christians should do? Verse 55, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus says ministry is about service, not power. It's about prayer, not punishment. Grace, not grudges. Love, not strife. Seems like some people, in their Christianity, all they ever want to do is debate and strive, fight. Oh, you know, I'm agin it. Right? That's the idea. I'm agin it. That's the old joke. But you know, the sad thing is it was true. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the Lord addresses a church and he said, you know, you hate what I hate. But do you love what I love? I'm for being against every sin. Sin is bad for us. I'm against it. I'm against your sin. I'm against sin that creeps into my life. I'm against everybody's sin. I'm against it. Okay. But do we love people? Do we care? Do we show compassion? Do we show mercy and grace? Jesus said that's what a church does. That's what Christians do. They don't destroy men's lives, but they save them. It came to pass, verse 57, as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, I'll go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You do understand that when you surrender to ministry, when you surrender your life to serve Jesus, no matter what, wherever, that can come with some discomfort. Sometimes ministry is uncomfortable. Not only that, it's inconvenient. And if we're going to surrender our lives to God, we've got to be willing to do things when it's inconvenient and when it's uncomfortable. We have this idea about ministry, and I see it all the time. You know, preachers don't pay taxes. Yeah, we do. I mean, not that we enjoy it any more than anybody else. If I could get out of it, I would. But people have this idea that preachers don't pay taxes. And so they're always trying to grab at the church to get more. This idea that pastors live in luxury, I know there are some who do. I know there are some who have turned ministry into profitability. But don't judge all based on a few. It's incredible the number of pastors, if you'd get out and find, who are devoting their lives to churches and paying a lot of things in the church to keep it open. Thank God we're blessed and we don't have to do that here. But there are pastors out there who invest all they've got into ministry trying to keep it alive. And people have the idea that all these, that every preacher has the same income as Joel Osteen. And you, I mean, I really don't want to show you my bank account, but it wouldn't be hard to figure out. We don't have the same kind of shares. Ministry can be inconvenient and uncomfortable. And by the way, and listen, I'm not whining. I'm blessed. Church is good to us and God is good to us. I'm not complaining a bit. But I'm just this idea that ministry is going to give us riches. That's wrong. We surrender our lives to live for God, no matter what it means. And this guy said that. And Jesus said, well, you know, it might be inconvenient and uncomfortable. And then Jesus said to another fellow, follow me. So when do we see that? We see follow me when it comes to the 12, don't we? Do you realize that there was this guy here was in that group and he didn't go? There was one who said, no, I don't want to be remembered as one of the 12 apostles. He had no idea what the future held. If he could go back, surely he would say, yes, I'll go, Lord. But Jesus said, follow me. And the guy said, suffer me first to go bury my father. Now, please understand, as it stated there, it says to us that he's got a funeral pending. That's not the case. This fellow says, I will do it after my dad dies. Which is the same thing when people say today, I will do it after I retire. I will do it after I win the lottery. Can't tell you how many times people have made me promises after they win the lottery. They didn't win it yet, evidently. But, or some other things, people say, well, and I get my settlement. Guys, we got to serve God with what we've got. Where we are now. Ministry is not something that we put off until our parents pass away or till the kids graduate high school or, you know, we retire from our job. Ministry is now. We can minister, we can serve God, we can make a difference where we are, in your job, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your community, now. Because we're not promised tomorrow anyway. The call can't wait. Verse 60, Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom. Ministry is now. Ministry is daily. Ministry is for life. Christianity, surrendering to God. Now look, with all this stuff I say, I'm not talking about being a preacher. I'm not talking about being a pastor or an apostle or a missionary. I mean you where you are. When we surrender to God and say, God, I will do it now. I will serve you no matter what. God has something for you to do. Ask Him what it is. Verse 61, another said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Now, that doesn't seem like too much to ask, does it? I want to go with you, but let me run home and tell my family goodbye, my friends goodbye. And Jesus' criticism of that is not so much that it's going to take so much away from ministry, but the point is, the emphasis is, ministry is now. Ministry is now. You know, people will say, oh, I want to get saved, but first I need to go talk to my spouse about it, or my friend about it, or my parents about it. No. When you feel the need to get saved, you realize you're a sinner and you understand that Jesus died for your sins, you don't need to talk to anybody about that but God. You don't go home and confer and consult. You pray from your heart to God's heart and say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I know Jesus died for my sins and rose the third day, and I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. God, I surrender my life to you. Don't go home and ask if it's okay. We don't baptize children unless their parents agree with it. It's just one of our ways of doing things. But I can tell you that if Jesus was here and a child came up and said, I put my faith in you and I want to get baptized, Jesus would put them in the water. He wouldn't give them time to go home and ask mama and daddy. He said, why? Because ministry is now. The urgency to get in with God and to start following Him is now. You say, well, I feel like I need to join the church, but I need to go home and ask my boyfriend or my girlfriend or my wife or... And I don't mean you have all those, but I got to go home and I got to make some decisions and move some things around, and I got to go home and pour all the liquor out. No, you can get baptized now and then go home and pour the liquor out. Today, right now, it's urgent. That's what he's saying. You don't need to talk to anybody about it but God. Jesus says this finally in verse 62. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, I'm sure that you have some experience in this illustration. My brother, I won't say which one because maybe one of them will watch and he'll think it's the other one. But my brother, when he's driving, he has a bad habit of following his eyes. So if he turns, he turns. If he's got to look at something on that side, he looks at that side. Any of y'all ever mow grass? Same thing. You start to look over there. Where does it go? Or plow. And I know we're talking about a plow behind an animal in this instance. I don't have a lot of experience behind the wheel of a tractor, a big old farm tractor, but I wouldn't think it's much different than all those other things I just talked about. Jesus said the problem with people is they put their hand to the plow. They say they're going to follow Jesus. They say they surrender to God. And then they see something and they start to swerve. And they get off course. You see, the reality of our lives is that when we look back, we're going to see some turns where we got distracted. But Jesus said, put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit's gotten a hold of you and inspired you and encouraged you and challenged you that there's something for you to do, and you understand what God is saying. And you don't need to talk to anybody. You don't need to get anybody else's permission. The Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart this morning and said, this is what it is. And Jesus says, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Get in ministry. Surrender your life. Go all in for God. Would you stand? Father, we love you so much. And we love your word. And as we look at these things that we've kind of talked all around today, saying things we shouldn't say and wishing we could take it back, having the wrong attitude about Christians that are not of the same affiliation, or even those who have rejected faith so far. God, may our attitude to those beyond our church membership be love and grace and hope and encouragement. While we don't compromise on our doctrine, on your word, on truth, we don't compromise that. We don't say it's okay to believe something else. May we always encourage others to do right and to do good. Lord, if there's anyone this morning who has a calling and an understanding of a decision that you have, of a choice that you have for us, I pray that now we will put our hands to the plow and not look back. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open. If you want to come and kneel and pray, this is your opportunity. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to do that. What's on your heart this morning? Do you have a burden? Do you have a need? You say, Pastor, I want to get saved. Well, you could do that. From where you are, I'll pray with you. Would you come now? This is your opportunity. You need to come and pray. This is your opportunity. Saved where you are, just talk to the Lord. But if you need a little guidance, come and I'll pray with you. Maybe it's baptism, church membership, whatever your need. Now is your opportunity. If God wants you to, you don't need to talk to anybody else. You don't need to wait. In fact, you don't even need to wait till Monday morning. God's given you something to do. Now is the time to do what God has called you to do. Opportunity now. What's on your heart? Glad you're here this morning. Hope you're back tonight. 6 o'clock, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Anything else before dismissed? All hearts and minds are clear. Let's go to the Lord and dismiss a prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Andy if you will dismiss us.